Grace and peace to you from God, our Father in heaven, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. So this is only a couple of stories that parallel a lot of other stories about Jesus and his life, because Jesus is simply notorious for hanging out with the wrong folks, right? Or so society thought, right? Indeed, Jesus was with the right folks. In this reading, Jesus tells the Pharisees and reminds us that those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. And he goes on to say that he has not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sometimes I wonder not only which of those categories we consider ourselves to be in, but I also wonder if we truly understand what Jesus is saying here. And I also wonder, do we put it into practice in our daily lives? Healthy churches follow Jesus' example. They have a clear understanding that their focus is to be outward and not inward. This is the nature of ministry as exampled by our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's the example that we are to follow. So we have a couple of passages here. You know, this reading's kind of split up. I always wonder why they take certain passages out of the pericope, but so we have two stories essentially. The first, Jesus sees this tax collector, Matthew, and he calls him. He says to him, "Follow me." And Matthew follows him. But the tables turn here. Matthew goes to his house to have dinner with his friends, and Jesus has evidently followed Matthew. You with me? Jesus goes to be with Matthew and his friends and begins to establish a relationship with them. No better place than to enjoy fellowship with one another and get to know one another better than at a meal, right? I'm sure you're inviting people to your homes all the time, your friends. Maybe you get invited, but maybe we should think about inviting strangers or people we don't know, right? That's the example that Jesus somewhat sets forth for us. And he gets challenged by the righteous Pharisees. Why is your teacher eating with those sinners? You know, I have often said that Jesus comes into the world to turn things upside down. And I'm stepping away from that and now adopting. So you won't, hopefully you won't hear me say that again. Jesus has come to set things right side up, to make things right, to clear up all the mistakes that the people of that day and the people of our day that mess things up. Jesus is always correcting us. We are not righteous. We are sinners. We mess up all the time. Amen? Amen? We fail to do the very thing God asks us to do many times throughout the week. That's the whole reason Jesus came. It is we who need Jesus. We need that relationship with Jesus. And Jesus promises to be with us always. So guess what? Jesus, whether you like it or not, is following you. Jesus is hanging out with you. And like I said a couple other weeks ago, we need to be more conscious of looking for Jesus to be present because Jesus is there. And we need to be more aware of that ourselves. All right, so moving to this, the next story, right? We have this ruler. Matthew's not, this story is told, and I think it has to be Luke because it has so much more detail, but I honestly couldn't tell you that that's where it's at. But Matthew doesn't have a whole lot of details. He just calls him ruler. He's named in one of the other Gospels that this is Jairus, and his daughter has died. And what faith Jairus displays. Can you imagine yourself doing this? Coming to Jesus and saying, my daughter has died, but I know if you come and lay your hands on her, she will live. Wow. Wow. And Jesus consents. Jesus follows Jairus. And along the way, we're told this woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. I can't imagine that yet either, because whenever we have a hemorrhage, you get lightheaded, you know, in just a day's time, right? But for 12 years. So she's considered to be an unclean person by the society. And she knows that about herself. But she thinks to herself, if I could only touch the fringe of Jesus' garment, I will be made well. What an example of faith for us. And she does. She touches Jesus' garment. And Jesus turns to her. And this story also is not as elaborate as what's probably in Luke. I'm going to say it's Luke. You're all going to tell me I was wrong next week or whatever. But he senses that some power has gone from him. And he turns to her and says, listen to it, daughter, daughter. Daughter implies relationship, right? Yeah. That's what Jesus says to us. Daughter, son, your faith has made you well. Again, what an enormous example of faith of this woman. Kind of interrupts the story, and it doesn't tell us in Matthew, but one of the other gospel writers says that, you know, there's some concern that now that this woman's been healed, will Jairus' daughter live? Jesus goes on. And I'm telling you, he talks about the flute players and these others that are there. These are like the professional mourners, right? And it doesn't tell us, but my imagination takes me to this place that Jesus is really upset about some of this, you know? And he sends them out. And I can only imagine, you know, how it happened. It could have been much nicer than that, but that's not how I imagine it. This is the wonderful thing about Scripture. Scripture has gaps in it. It allows us to use our imagination and fill it in a little bit. And after the crowd's gone, Jesus goes in. Well, first of all, I need to remind you of he tells the crowd says she's dead. And Jesus says, she's not dead, she's simply sleeping. Which is an image for us to grab onto of what death is like. Okay? It's sleeping. One of the images in Scripture for us of what death is like. And Jesus comes and lays his hand on her. And she lives. She lives. A little bit of an attribute to her father's faith, Jairus' faith. Right? In both of these stories, Jesus, in the view of the society of his day, is making himself unclean. Because to touch a dead body, to touch anyone that's diseased of whatever nature, to eat with outcasts and sinners is not the right thing to do according to their standards. And it makes you unclean. So when I hear that, I hear Jesus saying, yeah, I'm one of them. And I think Jesus says that to us. I am one of you. I'm with you. I want a relationship with you. I don't care what you've done. And may say to us, I don't care how good you think you are. I still want a relationship with you. This is the nature of ministry. Relationship. And I know that there are probably some of you that get tired of me talking about this, but it is the key to what ministry is all about. It's all about relationship and how we're doing it or not doing it. We need to be in relationship with one another. We need to be in relationship with our God. We come here gathered together to be with one another and be in relationship with our God and give God praise, to hear God's word proclaimed to us, to have our sins forgiven and taken from us in this meal of Christ's own body and blood. Jesus says, I'm with you. And we need to come into this space. We need to be with one another. We need to be forgiven. We need to be encouraged to face the next week and be more prepared to answer the call of Jesus in the week that lies ahead of us, looking for the opportunities, looking for where Jesus is and in inviting us to come. Are y'all with me? Because it is so easy for us each and every day to simply hang out with the people that love us and that we know. But the challenge for us is to get to know someone new and different. And the challenge is for us to be like Jesus and to be with people who are outcast in society, who are facing injustices, and to walk with them. In the civil rights movement, there were several, they were labeled white liberals, who found themselves caught up in the midst of that movement, walking with those who are facing the injustices of that day. I don't believe they asked for that, because they really were giving up probably quite a bit being associated with the civil rights movement. Perhaps even loss of job, physical harm, family division, all kinds of things. That's the nature of ministry. It takes you to places that you never think you'd ever go and be. And you wind up being blessed by them. So let us think for a moment. was think of the injustices that exist in our world today. And let's think about how, you know, I talked about this on Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit may be driving us, leading us, however you want to experience that in your life, to walk with others that are experiencing these injustices. Injustices like racism. Yes, it still exists today. Sexism. Yeah, women getting to vote didn't fix everything. Sorry. Come on, y'all. Lighten up a little bit. These are serious things, but we need to always keep them in perspective. Gender inequality. Gender identification. There's a long list of these, right? The one most prevalent for me that I continue to pray about and struggle with is gun violence, because it has become the most prominent issue in our country today. And I don't have the answer for it. I'm not promoting any kind of solution, but I have to believe that there are people smarter than me that can get to the root cause of some of this and help us to figure out what to do about this. I am convinced that's not what God intends for us. It does go against one of the commandments, right? It's also not loving. And that's one of the number one things that Jesus taught us that we should do. Love one another, even our enemies. So what are we to do? How is it that Jesus is working on you? What is your passion for ministry? How do we move forward as a community of faith? You know, unhealthy churches tend to ask this one question. Unhealthy question. Unhealthy churches. They ask the question, why don't we have more members? It's an unhealthy and wrong question. Healthy churches ask, how can we help and meet the need of the people in the community surrounding us? Healthy churches have a focus outside themselves. They're not focused on self. It's always about what we can do for others. And we do, right? We have a preschool over here that's full and has a waiting list where we're able to provide solid education and a Christian witness to these little kids as they are starting to form. We do a chapel with them every Wednesday, and it's such a joy. I talk about singing with 500 people in assembly. You gotta sing with about 45 little kids. It's just as exciting. And we open our space, this building that God's given to us for whatever reason, to groups from our community. Not only anonymous groups, but also Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, community, Tai Chi, other things. We were more than happy to let people in the community use our building as we have space. So much so, we've actually had members say to us, you mean somebody outside the church gets priority over someone inside the church? Yeah, because they asked first. We're not going to displace someone that we've told that they can use the building just because a church group wants to use it. Think about those things. Internal focus, external focus. Unhealthy, healthy. We make those choices each and every day as we live our lives to extend ourselves to others. I ask that you continue to keep your eyes open, that you discern and consider where it is that the Spirit is calling you and calling us as a community of faith to provide witness of God's love to all people. Amen.